Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear sisters and brothers, siblings in Christ, you've heard the lecture for today for our sermon from Isaiah chapter 12. Let me read the text again, because there's one tiny little difference of the translation I have used, which is in fact, not so little, but quite substantial. If you follow the text in your leaflets, you may find out what I'm talking about. So I'm reading again from Isaiah chapter 12. In days to come, the people of Israel will sing, "Lord, we will praise you. You were angry with us. Now your wrath is turned away from us, and you have brought us comfort. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And that day you will say, 'Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you.'" Maybe you've noticed the slight change in the translation. We'll come to that later. Well, nothing is self-evident. The same thing over and over again. When things are going badly for me, I tend to forget how much I have already been given in my life. And when things are going well again, I take it for granted. The story of the lepers, of course, is a story we've known from childhood and, is very typical of this notion. This Sunday helps us to open the eyes for the one from whom all good things come. Praise the Lord, my soul, and do not forget what he has done for you. Those who look at the lives with gratitude are not only happier, they also live in God's Spirit. The Spirit that allows us to childlike, pray to God and receive good things from him, and also awaken the memories of God's benefits. As Jesus enters a life, that is what you will experience. You can no longer go on living as before. Gratitude has a transforming power. And you can even see that in people. My former congregation in Braunschweig, we had an elderly lady. She was beyond 80 at that time, and she was always beaming with a light from within. Her name, funnily, was Lux, like the Latin word for light. And she was a light because she was a grateful person, and she showed it that she had been giving much in her life. And whatever happened to her and bad things could not touch that idea that I'm a child of Christ and that this transforms my whole life. Yes, it's all about perception. Dorothy Sölle described it as a spiritual exercise to try to find three things a day to thank God for. Three things are sometimes quite easy to find. In other days, maybe we will find it difficult to find a single reason to give thanks for. But I think the important thing is that we try, that reflect on our daily lives, and then find out, this actually is something that I shouldn't take for granted. It's something that connects me with God, and I'm grateful for that. In my old congregation, I gave out peas to the people. I could have given out pebbles or beans or whatever. and ask them to put them in one pocket. And whenever during the day they experienced something they thought they should be grateful for, they took it from one pocket to another. And in the evening, count the peas or the pebbles or the beans they found in the other pocket. Why? Because I think it requires practice. We can walk through our day without noticing anything what's going on around us. Or we can practice to look out for things that we can be grateful for. How is this different from autosuggestion? Autosuggestion as a technique in which individuals guide their own thoughts, feelings, or behavior? Well, with faith, after all, this is the experience of everyday life lived in relation with God, to whom I can cry or shout in anguish or express gratitude. So in a way, prayer is the key to this new perception of our own everyday lives. Prayer means to put on our 3D glasses, and rather than seeing everything in two dimensions only, we get another dimension, get more depth to our daily life, and like a 3D instrument, it will show us there's more than the naked eye can perceive in our world. But, and I think that's important for us to understand, we need practice. It doesn't always come natural. And a person like Frau Lux, who naturally was such a beaming, grateful person who just showed her gratitude to everyone, few of us are that way, and maybe especially in northern Germany. That's sad, but it's... I'm smiling all the time inside, but outside, I hardly show it as often. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. In my role as ecumenical officer, I quite often come to visit African churches in Hanover and in other places in Lower Saxony. And when you go to an African church, the pastor very often will incite the congregation, incite the people, and he will shout at them, and he will ask them, "Can you hear me?" And they will respond with "Hallelujah, Amen." "Can anybody hear me? Is there anybody who can hear me?" So it's all the time this interaction. You could say, well, this is a technique to raise up awareness. But of course, it's also something else. It's taking people out of their own reflections and thoughts and maybe the everyday sorrows into something greater, something bigger, something that connects us with God through the Holy Spirit. So to be miserable is one thing, but to feel miserable, well, it seems we can actually do something about it without denying our sorrows and struggles. And song, praise, hymns can be a means to do it. But let me move on to this word that I found changed in the translation I have used in this text. I would like to talk about the wrath of God. Maybe you haven't even noticed it. "I thank you, Lord, that you have been angry with me." So the translation printed in the leaflet says, I don't have it here, but it says, well, "I thank you, Lord, even though you have been angry with me." Or, well, as if my gratefulness is opposed to God's anger, God's wrath. But I believe, and I checked it in some translations and with some commentaries, I suppose it would be more correct to say, "I thank you, Lord, that you have been angry with me." One ought to quickly passes over this opening line. And yet, this is a line, I think, which opens us up for the wide space of praise to God. The talk of God's wrath runs through the Old and New Testament. In contrast to the human wrath, it is not so much an unrestrained outburst of emotion, but rather a willful reaction of God, for which he counters human disregard of his commandments. Therefore, God's wrath is often associated with the decree of a judgment, that is, to put an end to the human wrongdoings, the human goings-on. God's wrath can be directed against foreign nations because they oppress Israel as his chosen people, like in Jeremiah 10. It can also be directed against his own people because they violate the demand for social justice, like in Isaiah 10, or disregard of God himself, Ezekiel 5. Other reasons for divine wrath are man's overestimation of himself or our rebellion against God, Deuteronomy 1 or Psalm 78. Against this background, God's wrath is understandable and comprehensible, even if it's something sometimes perceived as surprising from a human perspective. Of course, the Old Testament also knows that God's wrath is limited by his love and mercy, Exodus 34, Psalm 78 again. For this reason, the Psalms often turn to God with the question of how long he will hold on to his wrath. They just appeal to God to refrain from his decision to destroy out of love all his creatures. God's wrath can be appeased through human repentance, Jeremiah 4, and intercession, Amos 7. As in the Old Testament, also in the New Testament, the talk of God's wrath is connected with his will to judge people for their wrongdoing, Romans 1. Nevertheless, Paul unmistakably expresses that God does not intend to destroy people through his wrath, but to save them from judgment through Jesus. God's righteous judgment ultimately will put people and things right. At the end of time, God will once again sit in judgment over the whole world and thus express his wrath. So the revelation of John describes in a particularly impressive way how the seven bowls filled with God's wrath will be poured out on the earth. But here too, at the end, there is the vision of the New Jerusalem where God will dwell with the people and wipe away the tears from their eyes. So if I may put it in German, the judgment, Gericht, is the time when everything will be put right. Gericht, Recht. It's precisely this God of wrath who is the faithful God. So this God is not different. And this God does not want my illusions and self-justifications to imprison me, as it were, and throw me back on myself. This is the God who asks me, man, woman, where are you? This question can and should make me jump, because I feel seen suddenly. It makes me jump because this jump opens and shapes me at the same time for a new chance to encounter God in a different way. Perhaps we can put it the way. The formation of conscience through this faithful divine counterpart and the certainty of consolation that we are now also held, these are the two sides of the same coin. And when the prophet gives thanks with his song and finally calls for the praise of God among all peoples, then he is surely carried by this realization. God's contradiction hurts, but that is how God builds us up. And what is true for me personally may also be true for the history of a nation. And you can imagine what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the German people. After the crisis, through judgment after the war and the crimes committed, there eventually was the chance for a new beginning. And it took decades. Well, think of the Russian invasion in Ukraine. Terribly enough, it seems that only defeat will have the chance to bring about a change of mind, and it will possibly make the Russian elites turn away from an ideology of superiority, of empire, and of domination. And sadly, it will take many people who will die, and sadly, it will take decades, I'm afraid, before reconciliation has the chance to come about. What is the turning point? This spring and early summer, I've had the chance to visit Britain for the first time in, I think, 29 years. I had the chance to go on a sabbatical, and I chose to go on a pilgrimage to Britain. So I visited Lindisfarne, went to Ireland and the island of Iona in a 10-meter sailboat. My plan had been to visit the Holy Isles of Britain by sail, to go on a pilgrimage, travel like the Celtic saints, or if you will, like the invading Saxons or the raiding Vikings. Less looting, of course. So I sailed from Hamburg to Scotland, went to Ireland, visited the Hebridean Islands, and then on my way back, before I got to the North Sea again and crossed it to get back to Hamburg, I had to go around Cape Wrath. This is the northwestern part of Scotland. This, like many other places I visited, is an impressive and intimidating place. The waves from the Atlantic come there and are pushed around by the state of the sea coming from the wind and the tides going on there. So it's really quite a rough part of the country. So I thought Cape Wrath comes from the anger and from God's wrath, maybe expressed in these waters in a very special way. From the challenging currents, the dangerous rocks, the frequent gales and stormy weather around this northwestern tip of Scotland. Well, I found out that the name Cape Wrath, however, does not derive from wrath or anger or rage, but comes from an Old Norse word that means turning point. And I thought, that's interesting, because actually this was the turning point of my journey. All the way up there, I was on my way away from home. When I turned around Cape Wrath, this was my turning point. I got closer to home. The Vikings are believed to have used this cape as a navigation point, where they would turn their ships when they went back to Denmark or Norway. Now, thinking of this cape being the turning point of my journey, can we think of God's wrath in a similar way? And I also learned it's actually pronounced Cape Wrath, not Cape Wrath. Anyway, but it's the same word written down, isn't it? So, Cape Wrath, God's wrath, a turning point. Our Bible text speaks of the wrath of God. So let us not deceive ourselves. We do not know what God's goodness and love is if we do not acknowledge God's well-founded, severe wrath. We do not know what it means that God says yes to his people. We do not realize that we are much more deserving of God saying no to us, to his people. Let us only think that we could know it now, how we humans offend, destroy, plunder what God has created, the earth that belongs to God. Don't people behave according to the saying, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we will be dead? So what is God to do with such confused creatures? Does he not have to say no to them? Turn around. And indeed, God does say no. But it's not a no that annihilates everything, that destroys everything, but it's a no that's there to help us to turn around. God's anger, his relentless no to me, is something like a roadblock on my way to ruin and abyss. No, turn around. Yes, I thank thee that God, you hast not only forbidden me to continue on this road, but in your wrath you have prevented me and stopped it from going ahead and falling into the abyss. Even if we cannot understand it at the moment, perhaps even rebel against the fact that God's no to us crosses the road we are marching on, the day will come when we will say, I thank you, Lord, because you have been angry with me. Then we will be close to understanding that this no of God to us and to our wrongness is already secretly full of the yes to us. And we understand that we must not ask God for nothing. May a secret yes to us show itself one good day as his open, unconditional yes. And so the psalm song says, let your wrath be turned, that you may comfort me. This turn of his wrath will be the source of great comfort to us. One commentator remarks, comfort does not mean mere consolation, but in short, to comfort is to help. God is help, and this help is indeed like a spring from which we can draw good, fresh water. Our text says, you will draw water with joy from the springs of salvation. And John Calvin says to this, in this life nothing is so indispensable as water, and no scarcity is so intolerable as that of water. It is not without good reason that the psalm compares God's mercy to a spring that waters all that is thirsty and parched, that refreshes those famished by the heat of the sun and gives new life to those bowed down with languor. It is precisely this experience that restores us and gives us confidence. It gives our parched throats a voice on which we can sing with our psalm song and say, God is my help. I have confidence and fear not, for my strength and my praise is the Lord. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.